The last time we were together, we were in John chapter 14, and we talked about the way home. We spoke about how Jesus made it clear that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody came to the Father except through him. But remember when we introduced John chapter 14, the first words were, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be stressed out. Now, they had reason to be stressed out. Jesus was saying, I'm leaving, right? Remember? Jesus was saying, you're going to deny me three times to Peter. You know, he was just, it was almost like poof, he was cutting the legs out from underneath them in one sense, but at the same time he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Troubles will come, but that doesn't mean your heart has to be troubled, right? There is a solution to the trouble. The trouble, we want to fix the troubles by fixing everything around us. If everything goes well around me, then I don't have a troubled heart. If everything goes is trouble around me, then I have a troubled heart. God wants us to understand that not having a troubled heart doesn't come from circumstances, but it comes from within, and that in turn comes from the Lord himself. And so Jesus was reassuring them, and this entire chapter is really a chapter of reassurance that in spite of the troubles that were coming, he had the bases covered. In spite of the problems that were going to be experienced, he had things well in hand, and he had a solution for the circumstances that were coming. And I praise the Lord for that, because when we know that, we can be at peace even in the midst of trouble. And I'm so glad that we have this wonderful promise from the Lord Jesus. And so when we looked at our passage from John 14, 6, when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and then no one comes to the Father except by me. And if you had known me, you would know my Father, John 14, 7. From now on, you know him and you see him. And when we look at that passage of Scripture, we find Philip saying, Lord, if you'll show us the Father, it'll be enough for us. Lord, if we can see the Father God, we know we're going to be okay. Philip was looking for that reassurance in the middle. He says, well, whatever comes, I know if I have the Father, I'm going to be okay. And so this is what he says to Jesus. And Jesus says, look, Philip, have you not been with me so long that you don't know me? Whoever's seen me, he said, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So Jesus gets Philip to see or explains to him how important it is to realize, listen, if you're looking for God, look at me. If you're looking for God, look at Jesus Christ, friends, and you will find all the God you need. You will find the very God, and that is what Jesus actually says here in John 14, 10. Don't you believe I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. And then he encourages them to believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now I'm going over a little bit of ground here because it's been about 5 weeks since we've been here. But Philip, he's telling Philip, listen, if you're having a struggle about believing me, remember the works I've done. Remember what I have done. What I've accomplished is evidence that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. But then we come into a whole set of promises, more reassurance, and an incredible reassurance for these guys who are going to be on their own as far as they were concerned, because Jesus said, you know, I'm going, I'm leaving, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I am going to come again. We saw that there was great reassurance in that. But what's going to happen in the meantime? What's going to happen tomorrow? What are you going to face tomorrow that might overwhelm you? Because we never know what tomorrow might bring. But in the midst of those possibilities of what might happen to us or what might come against us or what circumstances might overwhelm us, we have the wonderful promises of God. And there's some of them are right here in front of us, and they're for you just as they were for the apostles. And so we come across this one in John 14, 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Can you imagine? Does that verse puzzle you?
Yes, it does puzzle me.
It's a puzzling verse because it makes such an incredible promise. It says this, right? Whoever believes in me, the works I do, he will do also. That's the first promise. Now, we saw that fulfilled in the apostles. This is a promise to the church. Now, that means that everybody's not going to have the same gifts. But the gifts of God are in operation in the world today, and God is doing great things. Now, are there, in the sense of quality, are there greater works than what Jesus did, quality-wise? No, quality. Quantity is a number. Well, so what was he referring to when he said, greater works you're going to do because I go to my Father? So it's quantitative then. It is the amount of work that is going to be done. So Jesus preached a Sermon on the Mount. Do we have a record of how many people got saved that day? Not one. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. How many people got saved? 3,000 people were saved. Jesus' promise is being fulfilled. But it's being fulfilled in ways that are quantitative in their nature. And that God is bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus preached to the lost people of the house of Israel. That he didn't get to preach all over the world, did he? Now, of course, we have his words here. But we only have a fraction of the words of Jesus Christ. And a fraction of the things that he did. John writes and says all the books of the world couldn't contain all of the things that Jesus did in 3 years of ministry. But greater works? Absolutely. How do we know? Because Jesus said it. And so this is a blessed assurance. Don't let this be a verse that puzzles you, but rather enter into the promise and accept it as from God and go out in the strength of God. Speak in the strength of God. Pray in the strength of God. Walk in the strength of God. And you can rest assured that this promise is your promise as well as it was for the disciples. And then he gives us some clues and some keys that go around a promise like this, because we need them, okay? Don't be discouraged by a promise like this, because God's promises are always true. Because he says here, most assuredly, which means truly, truly, or certainly, certainly, this is true. Now, why is he saying this to Philip and the disciples at this time? Their hearts were troubled. They had seen Jesus do mighty things. They thought Jesus was leaving them, which he said he was going to do. And now, what were they going to do? Nothing as far as they were concerned, because Jesus was everything to them. Now, they had experienced the miraculous, but it was under the planned, careful direction of Jesus Christ. He sent out the 70, and they went out and they did the miraculous. And Jesus was there, though. They could come back to him, and he was the one that sent them out. And now he was saying, I'm not going to be around anymore, but I want you to know something. The work goes on. I'm not going to be around anymore, but I want you to know the work is going to go on, and it's going to multiply. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be glorious. Now, that's exciting. Now, whatever your circumstance in the present moment, push that aside and look at the promise of God and crack a smile, because this is what the Word of God says. Stepping into the faith of believing what God has to say in a matter is the place to be going. And God gifts the church for the ministries and the works that need to be done. And we can ask the Lord, Lord, gift your church in those areas. But, you know, how God works in that way, I have seen God miraculously, wonderfully heal right in front of me. But not all the time. And I pray for people and they've gotten well, and I pray for people and they haven't gotten well. I don't understand all of that, but I'm resigned to God to use me and to be available to God to do the works that he's called me to do. But the greatest work is the salvation of sinners. The deepest work is when someone gets saved. Someone could get healed and die and go to hell. But someone gets saved and they're saved for eternity. That is the greatest miracle of all. That's not taking away from the other ones. And we can ask God for more. By all means, ask God for more. But don't despise the day of small things. And don't despise the things that God has done. And rejoice in them and thank him for them. And realize how miraculous they are. How incredibly miraculous it is that sinners have been saved in Dingwall and Cape North. This is not a small thing. This is a great work. A deep work. A work that goes on into eternity. a woman who had not very much opportunity to go out and share the gospel with people, and I don't know if she'd ever seen a soul get saved under her ministry, but she was praying next door to a big high school, and she started to ask God, Lord, could you raise up one person from this school to affect the world for Jesus Christ? And she prayed that prayer. That's basically what her ministry was, making one prayer. And in that school was a man named George Verwer. Now, maybe you don't know the name George Verwer, but he's well known in Christian circles all over the world because he started Operation Mobilization, which is an outfit that goes all around the world with mercy ships and with ministries in every country of the world. They are doing ministry, even to this day. And this was, I don't know how many years ago now, 30, 40 years ago, that Verwer had become a Christian. And so here's a woman who prayed, and what great work came out of that one prayer. Literally hundreds of thousands of people have came to faith in Jesus Christ because of one person who never probably got out and did very much in terms of getting out and witnessing to the world. But one woman praying caused the conversion of one man who went around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't know the end results. Trust that the word of Jesus is true. He said it. It's true. And it's not just true for one or two. It's true for the people of God as we live in submission and surrender to him. And by all means, ask for more. Let's see what surrounds the verse here as he says this here. And I'm not saying to discourage you from looking for more. By all means, look for more. But also identify where God has worked and understand how miraculous it is. And who knows, even out of this little group of people, one of these young men here might end up being a preacher to go around the globe. And they're not even thinking about that right now. You have no idea where God might call you to be. And what the impact of that will be on countries and nations and family groups. Who has any idea? Only God does. That is the reality of the ministry of God. And whatever my purpose and calling in that, I am not to judge as to whether it's a greater work or not. God is. I look to the Lord and I am to be found faithful in exactly where I am and to be faithful in what God has called me to do and to look for the yielding of the Spirit of God in my life and trust him for how the results will play out, because God sees the big picture and all I see is the cog in the wheel, and the cog goes around and around and around, and I say, well, this is not much point on my whole life, the cog's going around and around, but I'm involved in the cog turning around, but the cog is part of a great big machine, and the great big machine is doing something that I don't even see. God knows what he's doing. Greater works. I take him at his word. I believe it by faith. Whatever I see in the moment is not what I'm looking at. I am trusting what God has said in his word, and that brings peace. And already you've been found in what you're saying. It's not true. A great work has happened. The salvation of one sinner. What does it tell us about heaven when it says one sinner repents? What does heaven, what goes on in heaven? All the angels in heaven rejoice when one soul is saved. Imagine, is that a great work? If all of heaven breaks loose over the conversion of one sinner, that is a great work, friends. Don't miss the reality of that and rejoice in the reality of it and see what God has to say about it. And so here's a promise. The next promise is this: whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now again, this is a great promise, but I can look at it and I can say, oh, that doesn't happen to me, right? Yes. Yeah.
So when you're praying for people, which I have, yes, months and years,
yes,
and see them die,
yeah,
and not know if they're saved.
Yes. Well, you don't know. No.
No.
Yes.
So if God answered my prayer, if I have asked for his will to be done, which I believe his will was to save people.
Yes. Well, we know that God is not going to save everybody.
No.
Is that true?
Yes.
We know that. A lot of people are going to reject the message. And yet, what does that cause me to do? Pray on. Seek the face of God. Now, what's interesting in this passage is it says, whatever you pray in my name, I will do it. Does this mean then that as long as I say in the name of Jesus, God must do it? But is that what it means? Well, let's think about it for a second, okay? It's kind of like, do you remember the story in the book of Acts? There were seven sons of Sceva. Did you hear about them guys? They were in the professional demon casting business in the book of Acts. And they had heard about the Apostle Paul. And they heard when Paul spoke to demons in the name of Jesus, they came out. So they said, wow, if Paul can do it, we can do it. Because these people that are in the business of stuff, they're just looking for the greatest means to be able to accomplish whatever they can get accomplished. So they went into this home, and there was a guy there, and they said, well, come out in the name of Jesus. And what happened? Do you know the story of what happened? This one guy ravished the seven of them, ripped their clothes off, and they fled for their lives. Why didn't it work? They used the name of Jesus. That's what they said. I know Paul. We know Jesus. That was the demons. We don't know who you are. You've got no authority here. But Jesus had that authority. And here's the thing. Coming in the name of Jesus is not praying whatever you want and then tacking the name of Jesus on like a good luck charm, thinking that that's going to accomplish something. When we're praying in the name of Jesus, it means that we're sent out by Jesus Christ. It means that we are under His authority. It also means that we are to do what He bids, His will. And we're going to find that even in this passage of Scripture, it's going to talk about our obedience. It's going to talk about our love. It's going to talk about our relationship. Listen, if I owned a big corporation and I had a very important contract to get signed, so what am I going to send out? Somebody who I know knows what my will is. Somebody who I know is going to be, as if I was there, he's going to be there, right? Or she. Somebody whom I can trust that person is not going to misrepresent me, but that person is going to reflect my wishes and my ways. That's the person I'm going to send out to do the work, isn't it? I'm not going to send somebody who said, well, you know, you got your ideas, I got my ideas, so I'll go out there and I'll fix it up for you. I'll do it my way. No, God's not looking for you to do it your way. He's looking for you to do it His way. And He invites us and He calls us and He challenges us to go, yes, and to ask, yes, but under the authority of Jesus Christ, under His direction. And so the pathway to this is obvious. If you're going to ask anything in His name, then it's going to be accomplished because it's Him that's prompting you in your prayers. And sometimes we do need to readjust our whole idea of what prayer is. Prayer doesn't start with you. Prayer starts with God. And as we walk with Him, as we understand His will, as we are in submission to Him and walking under Him, then He directs us in our prayers. Because as if He's directing our prayers, then we will find those prayers that are prayed in the name of Jesus, not by just the titles, but by the heart relationship we have with Him, they will be answered. So God does answer prayer. And all of us can attribute, and if you actually wanted to make a list and say, how many prayers, if you could go back from the time you were converted till now, how many prayers has God answered? Would there be any? Would there be a lot?
Yes.
And what would we say to all of that? Would we say, oh, well, you know, that doesn't count for much? Or are we willing to say, Lord, I will accept and I will rejoice in the promises of God. And here I am, Lord, I'm surrendering to You and I'm looking to You and I'm going to have a confidence, Lord, that whatever I ask in Your name, that is under Your wisdom and direction, will be accomplished. That's a promise He gave to them. They said, You're leaving us. What are we going to do? Philip says, well, if we only had God, if we only had the Father, we'd be okay. Jesus says, listen, Philip, I am. If you've seen God, you've seen me. And He says, and furthermore, I want you to know that you're going to do greater works than I've done. And on top of that, you're going to be able to go in prayer and come and ask for things, and they're going to be granted. They will be granted. That's what He says. Whatever you ask in my name, that who will do? He says, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus is saying, I am the one that's going to do it. Again, he affirms his lordship, his power, his presence. Let me tell you, these are encouraging words. They were discouraged. Have you ever gotten there? Yeah. But God is able to meet that discouragement with his promises. And whatever has happened in my experience, don't let that dictate your life. Come back to the word, rest on it, and say, okay, Lord, from this point on, let me live in the promises of God and accept the truth of them. Not by circumstantial situations, but by the very promises of God. That's good stuff. That's challenging. And it causes me to come and say, Lord, these promises, they're bigger than my experience. I admit they're bigger than my experience. They are. But Lord, I'm ready and I'm willing to allow my experience to begin to match the promises of God. But in the meantime, Lord, I'm going to lay hold of the promises and I'm going to believe them. And I'm not going to let the devil discourage me from them, because they are promises that are in your word. Now, what else does he give to them for comfort and strength? He says to them next, John 14:15. What does it say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Where does this come from? All of a sudden, he throws this in the mix. What is he talking about? He's saying, listen, if you're going to walk in my name, then you have to live with me. You have to live for me. That it has to be reality. You know, I've heard people say, oh, you know, I love God with all my heart. And yet, they're living in sin. Sometimes very openly, and talking about loving God. No. If you love me, then you'll be doing what I say. Does that make sense? Yeah, it makes sense. Jesus is saying, listen, this is a practical thing. I want you to experience all of the blessing of God, and I want you to know the fullness of that relationship, but it involves a real relationship, and it involves you surrendering to me. What you'll find in this passage in John chapter 14 are two great things. There's salvation and there's submission. And listen, real salvation produces submission. It produces not my will, but your will. Not my life, but your life. And so what does he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. And what does he say? I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. So he's not just telling them, listen, all these things are going to happen to you. And, he's saying, now I want you to know the nuts and bolts of this. The nuts and bolts of this is that I am going to send someone to you. And I will pray to the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Now this other helper, the word here means a paraclete, or someone who comes alongside. And the word another means one of the same kind. One just like me is going to come alongside of you. One just like me is going to come and be your helper. And this one who comes to be your helper will be with you for how long? Forever. It could very well be. But he gets even more explicit here in these promises. And it was probably only afterwards, as the Spirit gave them revelation. Wow, now we see what Jesus was saying. Now we understand that he is giving us these great promises about greater works, great promises about being able to ask and to receive. But now we see how this comes to pass, because I'm going to send the very Spirit of God to enable me to love God, to enable me to be submissive to God, for it to be real. Everybody sees through hypocrisy eventually, right? So let's not have any of it. Let's say, Lord, I'm submitting. I'm letting you take over so that you might be glorified. And so I'll pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. And now we find who it is. It's the Spirit of truth, or he's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Oh, how clear this is, as we hear the Lord Jesus earlier saying, when you see me, you've seen the Father. And now he says, this Spirit of truth is dwelling with you. Who's that? Jesus himself. He was dwelling with them. But he says, and he shall be in you. Were they going to lose anything by Jesus going back to heaven? Not at all. Jesus was saying, no, you're going to gain. you are going to gain, not lose. Why? Because I'm going to send the Spirit of God not just to be with you, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be in you. Oh, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, tonight. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who has come to live in us. There's much more effectiveness for the Spirit of God to be in you than to be with you. That means he's on the inside. That means he can deal with us and govern us and rule in our hearts and encourage us from the inside out. That means that he's always there, which we've already seen. John 14:18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. Do you see all the reassuring words that he's giving here? Do you see that in the midst of what they were facing, he was giving them all these promises? And the truth of the matter, they didn't see the fullness of those promises. And I'll tell you what, tonight, neither do you. But God can reveal them to you. And you can begin to say, Lord, humble yourself in the sight of God and say, Lord, forgive me. Open my eyes. Let me see the promises and let me believe them and not my circumstances. Don't let them rule my life, whatever they have been. I'm here. I'm going to trust that these words are true, that you have promised these very promises in the person and the work of the Spirit of God. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Now, he may have been speaking about his resurrection there and giving them the promise that the world's not going to see me anymore, because Jesus didn't spend his time appearing to unbelievers, did he? After his resurrection, he spent his time revealing himself to the believers. Why? Absolutely. But he comes to us too. And he comes to us sometimes in dreams and visions, sometimes in circumstances. I have experienced the presence of God in many other circumstances as I go along. But don't underestimate to come before the Lord by faith and see him with eyes of faith. Because you can see him with eyes of faith tonight. You can see God with eyes of faith. Jesus said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Didn't he say that? He said, listen, that's a greater blessing than you, Thomas, seeing me, the resurrected Lord. A greater blessing. More blessed are those who see without, who believe without seeing. So take God at his word. Take these promises. Enjoy them. Move forward and say, thank you, Jesus. We ought to be a people who are shouting hallelujah every single day because these promises are in his word and every one of them are always true. They're never untrue. Because I live, you will live also. Because of my resurrection power, you also will live. But this is a life, the life of God, the life and strength and the power of God. At that day you will know I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. And I believe he was talking about the day of the resurrection, when he would reveal himself to them. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, we see the challenge of submission. We see the challenge that Jesus is saying, this has got to be real, friends. This has got to be real in your experience and in your life. He's saying, you need to submit to me. And I'll tell you what, when you submit to the Lord, when you are willing to say, Lord, it's not my life anymore, when you're willing to say, I'm a dead man. I don't know if you guys had a chance to listen to any of the studies we did over Easter, but I challenge you to listen to them, because they talk about dying and rising again from a spiritual perspective and knowing a life that it's not you anymore, but it's Christ that's doing the living in you, because there that love relationship will flourish and grow, and their obedience will come out in your lives and in your experience. So Judas says this, not Iscariot, okay? There was two Judases. One was not the betrayer. He said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? He didn't make sense to him. He says, God, Lord, how come you're doing it this way? Why wouldn't you go out and show yourself to the whole world? Because you want to win the world, so show yourself to the world. And why is that? Because what Jesus was doing was revealing himself to his disciples, to the church of God, that we might reveal Christ to the world. And yet he hasn't left you an orphan in that. He has given the Spirit of God. And later on, when we look and see the ministry of the Spirit of God, we see the ministry of the Spirit goes out into the world. The Bible says the Holy Spirit's ministry to lost people is to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the ministry of the Spirit, not mine. But the Lord can use us as we are His servants. And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and we'll make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So he's saying to them, just as he did, as often he spoke in parables, he says, if they're not interested in a real relationship with me, then they aren't going to see me. They aren't going to connect with me. But anybody who wants a real relationship can have it. Jesus Christ is so amazing and so awesome, and he calls us into such an incredible relationship filled with incredible promises that our future in the Lord Jesus Christ is a reality as we walk with him and as we see the promises that he gives to us. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." Well, that's a good one. I find that's an amazing promise because, you know, I can get overwhelmed. How much of tonight's sermon are you going to remember, right? But the Spirit of God can bring it back when you need it, right? And in this circumstance, as Jesus was teaching them this stuff, they were like, whoa. You know? But did they remember it? They remembered it enough for it to be written down so that we can read it. It's amazing. The Spirit of God enabled that. There wasn't a stenographer sitting there and writing down all the words as he was saying them. Oh, would you repeat that again, please? I didn't quite get it, right? There wasn't any of that. But the Spirit of God enabled them to remember exactly the words that Jesus had said so that we have those words for ourselves even here today. What a ministry the Spirit of God has given to them. Trust the Spirit of God to teach your heart. What he's looking for is a submissive and an open heart. You know, a long time ago, I came to realize God has gifted me with a very good memory. And that good memory, I can remember sermons that I preached. I can remember everything that I preached 10 years ago if I think about a sermon. He's gifted me in that way. But I've come to understand not everybody remembers every sermon that I preached. And that, you know, the next week I'd ask people, "You remember what I spoke on last week?" Well, it was a good message. But I don't remember what it was, right? But I've come to realize that isn't the real issue. The real issue is, did it impact your life in the moment? Did God speak to you? Did he touch you? Did he move you? Did something happen in your experience as a result of the Word of God? That's what's important. Now, I don't mind you retaining some knowledge. It's good not to be just a sieve and let it all pass through. But hopefully some stays deposited here and there. But the issue is that the Spirit of God takes the truth of God, and he's the one that brings it to remembrance. And maybe something that was said 5 years ago will suddenly come to you, and you'll realize, oh, yeah, oh, I understand that. Now, you'll probably forget that I ever said it or some other preacher said it, and you'll think, man, that was a really good original thought. But that's okay. It doesn't matter. The Spirit of God is working. I trust the Spirit of God to do the work that he's going to do with the Word of God in our lives. Whether you grasp the whole sermon or whether one phrase stood out, whatever that is, it's the Spirit of God that does the work. And that's what he says here. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. It's the Spirit of God that's been given to you. He can teach you. He can carry you. He can expose the truth to you. The comfort that he brings to them is a great comfort of his presence in the person of the Holy Spirit, his promises in terms of prayer, in terms of relationship, and in terms of strength, and in terms of his presence, and all the things that we've seen so far here. And then he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Do you have a troubled heart? Did you come in here with a troubled heart? I want you to hear the words of Jesus Christ. The beginning of this chapter, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And now as we come to the end of this discourse, we find him saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Instead, oh, come in faith and surrender to Jesus Christ in a fresh way. Whatever our circumstance have been, Lord, we're here tonight and we're saying to you, Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on us here tonight. Open up the promises of God. Let us believe them, Lord, in a way we never have. And let us go out trusting you in the middle of them, Father, that all these promises are ours tonight in Jesus Christ. And let the peace of God that passes understanding guard your heart and your mind. Don't let the devil rob you of your joy. And don't let him rob you of the truth of the Word of God, the truth that is for you, even in the midst of circumstances and trouble. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And I want you to notice something here. Jesus is telling them, I want you to rejoice. You're losing me, but I want you to rejoice. Because you're not really losing me at all. And so what Jesus does is he challenges them to be a rejoicing people in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the circumstance, in the midst of the trial. Sometimes that's not easy. But again, we rest on the promises of God and not on the circumstances of life. Come back to the Word. Come back to the place of true rest and the place of true joy in your experience. He said, I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, that you may believe. I no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So in one sentence, he brings out the two great enemies that come against you, the world and the devil. He speaks of the devil, and he speaks of the ruler of this world, and he says he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so do I do. Arise, let us go from here. It was the end of this discourse. But I want to challenge you tonight and encourage you tonight. Embrace the promises of God. Embrace the Savior, maybe in a fresh way, and say, okay, Lord, I'm going along for the ride. I'm going to trust what you say in your Word, no matter what the circumstances are around me. Lord, here I am. Spirit of God, let me be the person not only with salvation, but the person with submission. And deliver me. Here's the challenge. Lord, deliver me from the sin of unbelief. Because that's the one that can nail us every time. And keep us from rejoicing. And keep us from resting in the promises of Jesus Christ, which are as true then as they are tonight. And I praise the Lord for it. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, tonight we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for its power, its strength, its reality. And we thank you, Lord, that we can move away from shaky foundations. Some of them we erect ourselves, O God. And we come back to the promises of Almighty God. And we say, Lord, let us rest in those promises. Let us live in those promises. Let us rejoice in those promises, O God, because they are true, every one of them, because they were spoken by the very lips of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's weak people, we are it. If there's people who are at times confused, that's us. If there are people, Lord, who are failures, here we are. But Lord, you took this ragtag band of fishermen and backwoods people, and you raised them up by the strength of the Spirit of God. And we're trusting you to do the same in all of our lives. Our hope is not in ourselves. And thank you, Lord, that when we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that the hope, Lord, is founded on all of the promises that you bring to pass as we are willing to lay down our lives and submit. Forgive us for our unbelief, and forgive us, O God, for the disobedience that we have, even in not submitting to the truth of the Word for our own lives in the moment. But we thank you and praise you. There's mercy, there's pardon, there's grace, and Lord, that your promises are true tonight for each one. How exciting that is, Lord. Thank you that you say to us tonight, everyone in this room, do not let your heart be troubled. God, bless our food and bless our fellowship this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Check.